Kara Gentry was saved at age 4, and probably since then, since the calling of God on her life, she wanted to be a missionary as a little kid. But at age 17, that's when God's calling was very strong on her life. I've had the privilege of knowing Tara since our freshman year, and just seeing that call develop in her life has been just so amazing. I remember the first time I noticed Tara was when we lived on the same hall on Bowie 3rd, and we had hall devotions. And I remember just thinking, man, she's got it all together. I just want to be like Tara. She's awesome. So in freshman year, she was on Torn Veil and also on the class council. Then sophomore year, she led Torn Veil and was on class council as well. That's how I kind of got to know her. We were on the same council together. And we started working in the athletic office together, which brought many great memories. And it's wonderful. And then junior year, she was on SALT and has just been involved in this campus as a mentor and an example of what a godly woman looks like. If I could say anything about Tara, there is no falseness about her. She is just real with you, and she will not hide any kind of feelings that are going on. She is just real and to the point. And that realness that I see is just a heart for the Lord and wants to serve the Lord with all of her heart. And I know she has an awesome message today. So I want to welcome to the platform our chapel speaker, Tara Gentry. Good morning. Great to be here today. Before I begin, I want to take a moment and I want to say a few thank yous before I start, because I know that this is a huge privilege to be before you today, and I know that a lot of people want to be behind this pulpit, and I've been selected to be one of those people, and I want to thank you for that. Thank you, Spiritual Life Committee. Whoever the committee is composed of, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to do this. I also want to thank my friends that are scattered throughout this auditorium and also who are sitting near the front row. Thank you so much for just being great. Like, I can't even begin to imagine what my life would be like without you guys. So thank you so much for just being who you are. And also, I want to thank my parents who aren't here today. They're in Michigan still, but they're going to be seeing this on DVD. So thank you so much for supporting me and loving me and pushing me to do the right thing, even when I don't want to sometimes. And then I want to thank my fiance, Todd. Thank you so much for being such a good friend to me, like, for the past 3 years. Yeah. Thank you so much. I really appreciate your friendship. I appreciate you praying for me, and I thank you so much for just loving me the way you do. You're such a good example for guys, so thank you. All right. Well, with that being said, if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. And as some of you may notice in your Bibles, there is a little subscript in it that says that this manuscript is not in chapter 7, verses 53 through chapter 8, verse 11, is not in some of the older manuscripts. But I want to take this opportunity, as I'm standing before you today, to say that this is scripture, that this is God-breathed, and that not only have scholars and theologians taught from it, but many people have come to know Christ on account of some of these passages, such as this one that we're going to be reading today. No, there's no reason to see in this chapter why Jesus would not have something like this happen during his life and ministry. And there's no reason why we should not teach it. It is our privilege to teach the Word of God. And I believe it is also our duty to teach all Scripture, because 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for correcting, teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So with saying that, let's begin. At verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped on the ground and wrote. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?"
"No one, sir," she said.
"Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that you take these words and you make them your own. I pray, O Lord, that you will become greater today and I will become less. Lord, I pray that your words will pierce the hearts of the people that hear it. And above all, God, that your name will be glorified above all names. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever felt like you were completely exposed, completely condemned? Like every single eye was looking at you and saw you for who you really were? That's what this woman was going through. Perhaps in your life at CBC here, you've seen that, you know, you've had a struggle and you need to overcome it. So you go to someone and you talk to them about it. And instead of responding the correct way, they look at you with condemnation and with anger. And you feel completely just naked. Just like you're just seen for who you are. You went for help and the next thing you know, you're just exposed and condemned. I would like to say that, you know, the church handles things very well. But unfortunately, sometimes we condemn people for what they're experiencing, the struggles that they face, the temptations that they deal with. You know, some commentaries say that this woman caught in the act of adultery was a prostitute. Others say that she may have been a housewife that got swept up in an adulterous affair. Scripture is vague in this area, but one thing is certain, that she was caught in the act of adultery, fornicating with a man that was not her own husband, and she was condemned for it. She was brought out into the public, and everybody saw her for who she truly was. You know, what we can only assume is that she may have had a husband. She may have had a child. She may have had her housely chores, and she did her duties, and she may have gone down to the watering hole with all of the other women. And nobody knew what she was doing in secret. It was something that was quiet and hidden. Perhaps she didn't feel accepted at home. Perhaps she felt, you know, that her husband was mistreating her. We don't know. But something triggered this woman to begin a lifestyle of secrecy. And it was the temptation that she wouldn't fight. It began here in her mind. And then next thing you know, her body was acting out the temptation that she was struggling with. I believe that there are two warnings found in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, that we must avoid in order to be an effective witness for Jesus. If we heed these two warnings, we can be more effective in spreading the gospel to the nations everywhere. The first warning I'd like to share with you today is the warning of temptation. In John chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group." The sin that she was dealing with in secret was brought to light. I ask you today, are there things in our life that we are holding secret, that we have struggled with, a temptation that we have given into, or something that we're just not telling other people because we want to keep this nice exterior, but we're not letting other people see us for who we really are? There is scripture that says that in certain instances, God will expose the darkness in us so that he can save us from ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, it says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything is exposed by the light, becomes visible." In Luke 12, verse 2, it says, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." I ask you to take a moment and think to yourself, are there certain things in our lives that are hindering us from doing what God has called us to do because we have this secret sin in our life that we're not wanting to confront? And we must be cautious, because I believe that with the calling that is on our lives, the Lord would rather tear down our pride and expose our sinfulness to people and save our souls. We need to make sure that we have a firm grasp on what the word says. If we're dealing with temptation, expose it. Bring it to light. Find an accountability partner. I'd like to say that something like this that's found in chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, only happened in Scripture. You know, I'd even like to go as far as saying that it only happens to those that don't know Christ. But I can't say that. There are people in the church that daily struggle with things like this, Oh, perhaps not adultery, but other temptations, other things that get into us and are surrounding us, and we get so caught up in it, and then we begin to think, well, it's not that bad. If I just do it once, it won't be that big a deal. Nobody sees me, I'll shut my door. Nobody knows what's going on my computer. There's certain things that we must expose so that we can overcome. When I was in my internship in Erie, I worked with the Chi Alpha pastor very closely. And one of my duties was I had to start a small group, I had to lead it, I had to promote it, I had to get it together, and then I had to teach it. And then when I left, somebody else came in and took it over. And I had about 20 girls there. And there was this one girl that was just short, and she was skinny, and she was small, and her voice was like really high-pitched, and she like was really just little. Like everything about her was little. And she didn't talk a lot. So like she didn't, you know, project anything. She wasn't vocal. And I'd always try to get her to talk. And I'd be like, hey, you know, what do you think about this? And she'd be like, I don't know. Okay. And so like I would just try and try and try. And I'd be her friend. And she was really sweet. But like she just wasn't talking. About 3 weeks before I left, she pulled aside me and the Chi Alpha pastor. And she said, I want to talk to you guys. I want to give my heart to the Lord. And it shocked us that she was going to a small group and going to Chi Alpha and everything, and she wasn't saved. Because normally the more committed people go to the small group and go to all the events and all that stuff. And she was there, but she just didn't know the Lord. So we were like, sure, yeah, that's great. And so, like, we prayed with her and we gave her some tools. And we just said, hey, call us if you need us. You know, we gave her our numbers and everything. And about 3 days later, I got a phone call from her, and she was like, just distraught. She was just sounded horrible on the other end. And I was like, are you okay? And she was like, I have to tell you something. I've been dealing with this and I've been struggling and I didn't want to tell you, but I have to tell you now because I can't seem to overcome it. And I was like, okay. She was like, I'm an alcoholic and I am a part of AA and I've been going to meetings, but I can't seem to overcome this. I just, every time that my friends call me, I just can't say no. And if I do say no, they end up coming over to my house. And then I end up going to the bar with them. And then I end up getting driven home. And she's like, the reason I wasn't at church last night was because I was drunk. And she just went on and on and on. So what we did is we set up an accountability system where there was three of us that she could call. If one of us was not available, there would be two other people that she could get a hold of. And we told her, you know, this accountability system will only work if you separate yourself from those people that you are with, and if you begin to put yourself in positions that are not tempting to you. For instance, if your dad is having a birthday party and the whole intention is to go get drunk, don't go with him. And she was like, that's going to be so hard. We're like, I know it is, but we're here for you. We're going to support you. Call us anytime. And she did. And from what I've heard since I've been back, she is doing a lot better. But if she would not have exposed that, she could have died struggling with that sin, and nobody would have known it. No one would have had an idea. I want to take a moment, and this deals with temptation, but it kind of doesn't. But the Lord is really laying it on my heart, because I know that a lot of us have inward battles and inward struggles that we deal with. A lot of things that may tear us down in our mind, where we think, I'm not going to succeed, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to be a good pastor. I'm not going to be a good worship leader. I'm not going to be a good wife. I'm not going to be a good husband. I'm not going to be a good mom. Things like that that just tear us down. And I want to tell you today that failure is an option. It is not your destiny. CBC, if your father or your mother failed in ministry, it does not mean that you have to fail in ministry. If your parents divorced, it does not mean that your marriage has to fail as well. If your father abandoned you, it does not mean that you will abandon your children. I want to tell you today that failure is an option, but it's not your destiny. Do not let the enemy tear that down in your mind where you begin to think that everything you do is going to fall and it's going to fail. And why try? Because I'm just going to keep messing up. No. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you. They're plans to give you a hope and a future. It is time that we get out of this rut that the enemy is putting us in and saying that we can't overcome things, because we can overcome all things by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Amen. So that's just a side note. All right. We will all be tempted. every single one of us. Temptation will come, but I have good news for you. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 13 through 14 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry." God will never tempt us beyond what we can handle, but he does command us to flee from our temptation. CBC, I urge you, do not fall into temptation. Do not fall into a secret lifestyle of sin. The first warning that I shared with you today was the warning of temptation. The second warning I want to share with you today is the warning of judging others. I read a book this summer written by Ann Lamott, and there was a quote that stuck out to me a lot. And she said in it, "You can safely assume that you have created God in your own image when God hates all the same people you do." I'm going to say that again. You can safely assume that you have created God in your own image when God hates all the same people that you do. There was a woman in my church that used to lead worship. She's still there, but she doesn't lead worship anymore. But she was annoying. Like, I could not stand this woman. She would get up front, and I mean, it wasn't just me. Like, everybody would be like, "Hey." It was just like, "Oh, just annoyed you." And like, she would be leading worship and she'd be singing, and the sound man would turn her microphone all the way off so you couldn't even hear. But he had to like watch it just right, because sometimes she'd want to talk to the sound man, and if her microphone wasn't turned up, then she'd know that they turned her down. So like, he had to always be on her and turning your mic up and down. I mean, she was just one of those people that just made you cringe. And the Lord began to move one Sunday morning, and she gave a word from the Lord. And I did not listen to it because I couldn't stand her. And I thought, there is no way that I'm going to listen to her correct my life when she is this annoying person that gets up front and blah, 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 blah. And I'm like going off. So as I'm standing, you know, thinking that I'm self-righteous and that God understands why I'm, you know, not listening to her, all of a sudden the conviction of the Holy Spirit falls upon me and makes me realize like how terrible that is, and how actually her lifestyle is more holy at that moment than mine was, because she was actually listening to the voice of God. And it got to the point where I even had to go and apologize to her, because I had even treated her wrong because I was so annoyed by her. I just couldn't stand her. I was a very judgmental person towards that woman. I just couldn't stand her. And the Lord just began to speak to me, and he said, "Tara, there are things in your life that I want to scoop out of you, and it's going to hurt." And he gave me a picture of a steak. And like, I don't know if your moms like beat like steaks before they would cook them or whatever, but my mom had like this little wooden thing that she'd pound the steak. And she would pound the steak, and he gave me that picture, and he said, "I am going to pound you until these things come out of your life. And then I'm going to sprinkle you with salt. And then I'm going to beat you again until you're tender." Because I was not tender. And then he spoke to me, and he said, "Then I'm going to stick you in the oven, and I'm going to stick you in the heat, and I'm going to tenderize you even more until the only thing left is this sweet, tender person. But it's going to hurt." So that was an encouraging word. And so I was like, "Okay, all right, Lord, okay." This winter, I was sitting in the back of my church during a prayer meeting when I went home. And the Lord spoke very clearly to me. As I was sitting there, I said, "Lord, the New Year's coming up and everybody's talking about all these New Year's resolutions and I don't have one. What do you want me to do?" And he said, "I want you to become the most unreligious person possible." And I sat there and I was like, "Oh, I don't know if that's biblical. Like, I go to Bible college." And my pastor got up and he said, "I want every one of you to listen to me right now." He's like, "The Lord has spoken something to my heart and I want to share it with you." He's like, "I want this congregation to press on to be the most unreligious church possible." He's like, "I want you to remove every man-centered thing from your life, and I want you to be completely focused on the Word of God, because the Word of God is the only thing that will make us holy and righteous before God. There's nothing that we can do on our own, and it's our religion that keeps us from completing what God is asking us to do in the Word because of our man-made things, our man-made theology. He was like, I urge you today, be the most unreligious church possible. And at that moment, I knew that I had heard from God because he had just confirmed it within me. The reason I'm sharing that with you is because I want to take a look at verses 7 and 8 and 9. It says, when they kept on questioning him, Jesus straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. I want to encourage you today with this. Judging others is coming from a Pharisaical spirit. I would like to say that the Pharisees died when, you know, that went out of time. But unfortunately, it seems to me that as a body of Christ, I'm not talking about CBC, I'm not talking about AG, I'm not talking about your home church. I'm saying the church as a whole, in America in particular, has allowed a very Pharisaical spirit to creep up within them. They have allowed judgmentalism and pride to overtake the mission of God. They have allowed their man-made rules and their man-made traditions. Traditions are not bad, hear me, but they're not the source of our salvation. We must make sure that we are sticking to the word and that we're not lording it over other people and then not doing it ourselves. That's what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were the religious people. They were the ones that taught the law. They were the ones that talked to the people. And you know what? They probably did things in some ways that was so spiritual and churchy at their time that the people in their congregation didn't really know that they were doing it. But yet there they stood with their stones of condemnation. And they had them aimed towards this woman. The point of this woman being dragged out into the group of people was not for a redemptive sake. It was not for restoration of her soul. It was for condemnation of look how terrible they are and look how good we are because we don't do that. And Jesus, what are you going to do? And Jesus, in his wisdom, his infinite wisdom, does not condemn this woman, nor does he condone her sin, but he also exposes the error of the Pharisees as well. He puts all of them on a level playing field and says, he who is without sin, you be the first to cast a stone at her. And they stood there, and one by one, they dropped the stones at their feet and walked away. You know, as Pentecostals, we get very caught up in, you know, how much we can speak in tongues or how fast we can move in the gifts of the Spirit or how quick this interpretation is or who gives the most words in tongues in chapel or whatever. But let me tell you something, CBC. Our Great Commission was not to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then sit in a pew. Our Great Commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If we lord it over other people because we speak in tongues and carry a credentialing card, we are no better than a Pharisee. I urge you, check your spirits, check your hearts. Ask the Lord to reveal if there is any Pharisaical spirit within you that keeps you from going towards what God wants you to do. Acts 20:24 says, I consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus gave me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Romans 15:18 says, I will not venture to speak of anything except that which Christ has accomplished in me. Paul got it. Paul understood what was going on. He understood that there needed to be a humility, that all of us were on a level playing field, that every single one of us deserved to have a stone cast towards our direction. Every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us. None of us is above it. There are two types of spirits that are addressed in Scripture, the two groups of it. There's sins of the flesh, and then there's sins of the spirit. Sins of the flesh are ones such as adultery, fornication, gluttony, drunkenness. That's what this woman was dealing with. She was doing the ones that we write home about. Mom, you'll never believe what happened to Pastor so-and-so. But the ones that are sometimes the hardest to recognize and the hardest to overcome are the sins of the spirit. They are ones that are self-righteousness, arrogance, pride, judgmentalism, and gossip. These are not as colorful as sins of the flesh. Because if we gossiped about sins of the spirit, we would be exposing ourselves. C.S. Lewis said that a self-righteous Christian may be far nearer to the gates of hell than a prostitute. I ask you to take a moment and remember that we are held to a higher standard than that. If our job is to reach people, we can't get close to them if we're casting our stones of judgment towards them. They're going to keep backing off so they don't get hit. And then we wonder why nobody comes to church, why people won't trust us. Friends, we have to think about that. Romans 14, 10 through 13, and verse 19 says, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." Verse 19 says, "Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Your stones may be so polished and refined that they look like diamonds to the average person. But nevertheless, they are stones. And cast stones kill. Every attitude, every look, every word could be the last stone thrown towards someone's direction that would turn them off forever to the gospel. John 8:11 says, "Woman, has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus said. "Go and sin no more." God is not a God of condemnation, but he is a God of conviction. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." Extending acceptance towards a sinner does not mean that you are extending approval on their lifestyle. We can go around and we can be kind and we can be loving and we can share the love of Christ towards people. But we don't have to say, "Oh, it's okay, you can keep doing that." There can be a sort of conviction, but let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. You just follow the word. God is full of compassion and he is full of grace towards this woman caught in the act of adultery. He says, "Go and sin no more." He doesn't say go. He says, "Go and sin no more." He's very convicting in what he says. We must do our jobs as Christians to spread the gospel of Jesus. That is why we're here, whether it's in Springfield, whether it's in Rwanda, whether it's in Russia, whether it's in Idaho. Who cares? The people need Jesus. People need to hear the gospel spread. And it's our duty. It's our commission. By a raise of hands, how many of you know that our commission is to spread the gospel of Jesus? Raise your hand. It's time to begin. Freshmen, it does not start when you cross the line and grab your diploma. It begins now. Sophomores, the same goes for you. It begins now. Juniors, it begins now. Seniors, we get our diploma in a few months. It begins now. Faculty and staff, it didn't end when you gave up the pastorate. It continues even now. Administration, it continues now. Our great commission is to preach the gospel to everyone. James 4:17 says, "He who knows what he ought to do and does not do it sins." God forbid that we are judged by him in the same fashion that we judge other people. We would be a ruined people. But God has so much grace on us. He pours out so much love towards us. We can be a more effective witness for Christ in our ministries if we flee from temptation and we stop judging others. I beg of you, do not let secret sin overtake your life and a Pharisaical spirit overtake your heart. Be tender towards what the Spirit is saying.
please, the future of our church rests upon it. I ask you to ask the Lord to let him examine your life and reveal if there is any wicked way before us. If you guys want to bow your heads and close your eyes, we still have plenty of time. But I've talked to the worship team already. They know they're not going to come up just yet. In just a moment, I'm going to sit down on the front bench area, and I'm going to do the same thing that I'm going to ask you to do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask you to ask the Lord to reveal the things in your life that may be keeping you from spreading the gospel effectively, whether it's secret sin, whether it's temptations that you can't seem to overcome, or whether it's just your judgmental spirit towards other people, or your religious attitude towards the church, towards life. The reason I'm not having any music up here today is because there's so many times that we can let the music get to our emotions, and then we make this emotional decision and nothing happens because nothing has changed. And I'm asking you to allow yourself to be quiet before the Lord, because he can speak in the quietness. He doesn't need music in order to be able to move. He can do it just like this. So I'm asking you for 2 minutes to just stay still before the Lord. Nobody leave. In a few minutes, David's going to come up and he's going to dismiss us. And then the worship team will come. But for now, allow the Lord to check your heart and to check your spirit.